This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
John chapter 7 in your Bibles tonight, please. John chapter 7. After some introductory truths on Sunday, we begin to walk through some details. Galatians 2:20, Christ living in us, yet it's by faith or you miss out on the full benefits. But he's there to empower us, to counteract and overcome the world and the flesh. And that whole stay in the basket concept. By the way, I was in one meeting and a guy came up to me and said, you know, my wife and I had a little tiff today. And he said, my wife said to me, you're out of the basket. He said, so I said to her, well, you're out of the basket for telling me that I'm out of the basket. So I really knew we were getting somewhere that week. they kind of missed the point. But at any rate, that is what we dealt with on Monday night. But then Tuesday night, the reality of you in Christ, who sits on the throne far above all principality and power, and the provision of his authority to counterattack and overrule the enemy. And then we saw how all of that brings us into that relationship with the Holy Spirit that we dealt with last night. And now we want to get into the application of that as we deal with this text tonight from John chapter 7. So John chapter 7, and I'll begin to read in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, literally out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now he says here, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, from his core, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of life, living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. What an amazing text. I want to speak tonight on the subject of the overflowing life. So will you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this evening. Thank you for these folk that have come tonight to hear from you. So blessed Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Give us understanding. Connect the dots. Lord, I pray for that person in this audience tonight who longs to be more fruitful. Lord, would you equip them tonight with truth that brings them into that through the blessed ministry of the Spirit. Lord, for that one here tonight who longs to see people saved and perhaps has never yet led a soul to Christ. Lord, would you use the truth of this week and especially tonight to change that? Amen. That soon they would lead that first soul and then many others. Lord, for some who have led souls to Christ, but it's been a long time, I pray, Lord, use truth tonight. Lord, to bring individual after individual into the reality of this overflowing life of Jesus impacting those around them. So do tonight what man cannot do. And Lord Jesus, we do claim our position in you on the throne far above the enemy. We claim the victory that you won on the cross over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Manifest that victory now. Breathe on us now. Meet with us now. Protect us in every way. We trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 15 years of age, sophomore in high school, my father took me with him on one of his several trips to the Bible lands. The first land we went to was Egypt. That is one of the Bible lands. And what a place. Wow, so different. First time I was in such a different setting and different culture. It was fascinating. And I remember we went to see the pyramids. And at one particular spot, I said, you know, these pyramids were here when Moses was. And Moses saw them. And when you're a 15-year-old and you're looking at something Moses saw, this is not just going back centuries. This is going back millenniums. And you're just awed at the reality of all this that we read about in our Bibles. And then we went to the museum in Cairo of ancient artifacts, fascinating stuff that they have there. And so there was a guy, and he's taking the group around. And all of a sudden, I felt an elbow, and I looked over, and Dad said, "Follow me." And so he whispered, "God, come with me." So I went with him, and nobody saw us leave, and the group kept following the guide. And we went over into the corner of this museum. I knew something special was going to happen. Dad was up to something, though. And he pulled out his wallet, and there was a guard over there at a certain room that you weren't really, I mean, the regular people weren't, or whatever, the tourists weren't really allowed into. And I don't know how all this worked, but he paid him. And we got in. I don't know how that worked. I'm just saying that's what happened. And I've sometimes wondered, and Dad's with the Lord now. I forgot to ask him what that really was. But we got in there, and inside that room, he turned on the lights, and there were all these what looked like large incubators. These were the mummies of the pharaohs of Egyptian history. Absolutely amazing. And these glass incubator-like, that's what they look like, obviously larger than the baby ones. You're looking at these bodies, and in many cases, their faces were uncovered and intact. I mean, it didn't even look bad. I mean, the preservation of mummification is absolutely mind-boggling. And then some of these pharaohs, they had the feet uncovered as well. Well, my dad's the historian. You know, he's given me the running commentary. You know, here's Thutmose the Third, you know, and here's Ramses the Second, and he's walking me through the history. And then he says, "Now come over here." He said, "Look at this guy here." And here was one of these pharaohs. And his face was uncovered. You could see exactly what this guy looked like. He said, "Now there's debate on this." He said, "But some believe that this man here was the Pharaoh of the Exodus." And I'm sitting there, standing there as a sophomore, thinking, man, that guy we read about, you know, that was, you know, hardened his heart and was stiff-necked. And I'm looking at his face, and his neck was still stiff. Now, there's debate, because maybe that guy got buried in the water, but whatever. That was still fascinating. Well, then eventually we made our way across the Sinai Peninsula over to Israel, and out in the middle of the desert there, the bus stopped in front of what looked like a bunch of big rocks, and I thought, what are we doing? And we all got out, but one of those rocks was split, and out of that split flowed good, pure drinking water. In fact, we all bent over and took a drink. Obviously, very likely one of the places where God miraculously provided water for a nation out of a split rock. Oh, wow. What an amazing thing. Now, in our text tonight, they have been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. This is that commemoration of when God took care of his people when they were in the wilderness and they lived in tents, and thus the tabernacles, the tents. And they had a ceremony every day that was dealing with water, reminding them that, yes, God had miraculously provided water for them. Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with that in the background of their understanding of the feast and what God did miraculously for the nation, Jesus stands up. This is what we're reading about. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit." And the challenge is to respond to this invitation. To believe on him. For rivers of living water to flow. So that through faith, we let the overflowing life of Jesus impact those around us. Now, how does that work? Well, notice with me three features from the text tonight. Number one, there is the prerequisite, we might say, of the overflowing life. He says in verse 37, if. If any man thirst. You see, a lot of times we're not aware of our need. Now we're in need, but a lot of times we're not aware of it. And he says, if any man thirst, is thirsty, it's in the present tense, is thirsting, let him come unto me and drink, and so on. So the key thought here is to know your need continually. Now, there are times when things happen in life that make us very aware of our need of Jesus. But you know, there are other times when we don't feel that need at all, but we're just as much in need. And so the idea here is to know our need continually. We need Jesus, not just as Savior to take us to heaven. We need him as sanctifier. We need him as life for service, which is this what this text is talking about, as we're going to see. But we need him all the time. We need him when we feel that need. We need him still when we don't feel that need. We need him. Now, if we're not aware of our need, we become very flesh dependent. And we can go through motions and we can mimic actions and we can have form of godliness and deny the power thereof. On the matter of sanctification itself, which is not the emphasis here, if we are self-dependent for victory, then we're either regularly defeated, falling flat on our face, or we do produce that form. We go through the motions. We know how to do church and do Christianity, but it's hollow. We have the form of godliness that denies the power thereof, which is still defeat in a more subtle fashion. And so obviously we need to depend on Jesus. Take Jesus for what we saw Monday night. He's living in us. Take him by faith so that you experience his victorious life. But moving beyond holiness, which is accessing the Holy One, to service, or what we might call ministry, again, if we're self-dependent, we're in trouble. Because when it comes to ministry to others, especially in the application of winning people to Christ, if we're self-dependent, flesh can't do spiritual work. So we're just flat out defeated, and a lot of people drop out because of that, or, well, you know, duty demands it, you know, and they plow ahead, but they don't see anything happen. There's a hollowness. Statistics tell us that people who are ardent at attempting to win people to Christ, but do it in the flesh, that they burn out after 7 years. Some don't make it 7 years. And then, you know, the church has got to find another group and whatever, whatever. Wait a second, the Holy Spirit doesn't burn out. And so we need to recognize, wait a second, if we don't access the Spirit, then we're missing out, because the flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we must learn to depend on Jesus all the time. Why? Because we have a need all the time. We'll see how these truths come together. My father said that when he was a young pastor, he couldn't preach two good sermons in a row. He said he would preach a dud. Now, every preacher knows what that means. In fact, every congregation knows what that means. He said he would preach a dud and then think, oh, Lord, that was terrible. And, you know, before the next service, he would go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, last service was a dud. I don't want to do that again. Lord, if you don't show up, I don't even want to go myself, even though I'm the pastor. And so he would pray in desperation, God, you got to do something. And guess what? God would show up. God would move and have a wonderful service. And my dad said he'd walk away thinking, you know, we're finally getting there. And then when it would come around for the next service, he'd go through the motions of prayer, because that's what you're supposed to do, but then they'd just become motions and not a transaction of faith. And then he'd fail again, and then he'd get on his face again, and God bless. And he finally learned, you got to trust God all the time with real faith.
That's right.
And friends, that's true for any kind of ministry, whether it is preachers preaching, whether it is you out soul winning, whether it is just ministry in your own family, or whatever the case may be. So, know your need continually. Secondly, notice the principle of the overflowing life. If any man thirst, is thirsting, know your need, let him come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me. Now, all of the verbs are in the present tense, parallel to the thirst, which is also in the present tense. And I'm sure you're aware that that means it's ongoing, it's continual. So, not only know your need continually, but depend on Jesus continually. It's the parallel truth. If we're in need of Jesus, if we're in need of his supernatural life, spiritual life, for spiritual ministry, then we've got to depend on him over and over again. We get to do it repeatedly. And thus these verbs that indicate that's what we're talking about here. And the imagery is beautiful. Let him come unto me and drink. Why? He's that spiritual rock. He's the fountain. He's that spring of living water. And he never gets exhausted. The supply never runs out. Let him come. Let him keep coming. And then he gives the real issue in verse 38. He who believes, he who depends on me. That's the same wording as John 3:16. The difference is, that's for everlasting life. This is for rivers of living water flowing out of the guy who already has everlasting life. But there it is. He who believes, he who depends on me, he who cultivates the habit of faith, who comes and trusts me, and trusts me again, and trusts me again, a new day, a new need, trust me again, and develops that habit of faith. He who believes on me, there's the key, the object of faith, Jesus. Remember, some years ago now, I was preaching at a camp here in the States, and there's a couple of folk from Ireland that were in that camp, and I preached a message dealing with the whole idea of the Holy Spirit and the enablement for holiness and so on, for victory. And this particular lady really grabbed a hold of it. And then 2 years later, I was invited to their church in Ireland, and it was a missions conference. And so now we applied the life of faith, not just for sanctification, but for service. And she sat there one night, and she said, "You know, I don't know why I haven't thought of this." She said, 2 years ago, God opened my eyes, and I have trusted Jesus, and I have experienced victory in my personal walk on a whole new level. But she said, I never thought about trusting Jesus for power, for service. And she had, at that point in her life, been saved 7 years, but never yet led a soul to Christ. But God stirred her. When God stirs, faith responds, God's going to work. So she writes me an email the next week. I'm back in the States, and she said, "Now, when you were here, I told you God spoke to me." She said, "I told the Lord, Lord, the next time you prompt me to witness, I will obey," which implies he had prompted her many times, and she knew it, and she had not obeyed. Just like you know it, and I know it. And she said, "Now, Lord, the next time, I will obey." So she writes in the email and says, "Well, the next day, the Holy Spirit said, speak to this lady." And she writes in the email, "And I was terrified." But thankfully, faith is not a feeling. And you can actually depend on God regardless of your feelings, even opposite your feelings, and so on. She said, "So I was terrified, but," she said, "I told the Lord. Now, Lord, I told you I'm going to do it. So I'm going to do it. But Lord, if you don't step in, this is going to be a mess. Now, Lord, here we go." And she writes, "And I opened my mouth." Of course, that was in faith because she had just cried out to the Lord. And she said, "You know, it was as if the Holy Spirit took over." Well, it wasn't as if, it was. And she said, "I was just enabled to give a clear presentation of the gospel, and God was with me." And she said, I had a second conversation the next day, same lady, and she said, "That lady put her faith in Jesus, she got saved." She said, "That's my first one." That was 1998. I go to Ireland, to that church, her church, almost every year. I've spent a year of my evangelistic life now on their turf, if you add it all up. But from time to time, I'll ask her, I said, "Hey, are you still being used to the Lord to win people to Christ?" "Oh, yes." Friends, she went from nothing for 7 years to regularly now seeing God use her, the overflowing life of Jesus, to lead people to Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've never led a soul to Christ, that can change. Don't just say, "Well, there are certain ones in the church, I know they do it, but somehow it's not for me." Wait a second, get to Jesus. So that brings us now to the third truth. We've seen the prerequisite, know your need continually, the principle, depend on Jesus repeatedly. Now, notice the promise of the overflowing life. He says, after he says, "He who believes on me," then he says, "As the scripture has said, out of his innermost being." That's significant. Shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. The key thought here is to experience Christ's life abundantly for others. See, the abundant Christian life isn't just for us. It's the overflow. It's for others. Now, the text is rich in detail here, so let's make sure we don't miss it. Notice the emphasis on the source. As the scripture has said, out of his innermost being is the idea of that phrase there. Now, think about it. We saw a few nights ago, there's body, there's soul, there's spirit. The old man was that unregenerated spirit. That's what died with Christ. And then was raised the new man, God's nature implanted in you. That's when you got regened. And that's when the Holy Spirit moved in. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your innermost being is the Holy Spirit. And he's bringing that throne life of Jesus right into you. So there it is. From his innermost being shall flow. See, it's the life of Jesus through the Spirit flowing, not just to you, but through you. You see, there's the indwelling of the Spirit. There's the filling of the Spirit. There's the overflowing of the Spirit. There's Christ in you. There's Christ in you to you. That's holiness. But there's Christ in you through you out to others. That's ministry. That's service. And so that's the emphasis here. It's him. Then it says, shall flow. Do you realize the idea of being a channel is not just in the song, channels only? It's in the text. Shall flow. For 25 years in evangelism, I've been in evangelism 32 years now, but 25 of those years, my family and I traveled in a fifth-wheel trailer. I remember the first meeting we had here back in 17, I came and parked out over here. And, you know, when I pull up into a church parking lot, you know, they show me where the electricity is and the water spigot and all that. And so you get all set up, and I pull out my hose, and I hook it up to the spigot on the building and hook the other end to the trailer. Now, the key is not the hose. The key is the source of water. But it's really handy to have that hose to get the water from the source to the trailer. We're like the hose. The key is not us. The key is the source, Jesus, Christ in us, in our core. But God has chosen in his wisdom to let us be that channel for that living water to get to those who need it. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Shall flow. Shall flow. But notice the next word, rivers. This is not just a creek or a crick, depending on where you're from. It's not even just a river. It's rivers. Rivers. It's abundance. It's just, it's beyond our comprehension. This is amazing. Rivers of living water. Ah, living water. That verb there is the verb of the noun life in the phrase eternal life. And in 1 John 1, 2, we understand that eternal life is not something, it's someone. Jesus is called that eternal life. Do you realize this is talking about rivers of Jesus? That's why there's abundancy. He is the living water. Come unto me, he said, and drink, so that rivers from your innermost being, rivers shall flow, rivers of life, rivers of Jesus. A few weeks ago, I was in the San Joaquin Valley of California. What an amazing place. I remember when I first started going to California, and the San Joaquin Valley, it's agriculture everywhere. I mean, it's just amazing. I've been there in the summertime when the grapes are just, you know, just overload, just abundance on the trestles and all that. And then other times when the almonds are ready to go, or the pistachios. I mean, it's just agriculture. But I remember the first time I went, one of the guys told me, he said, you know, this used to be a desert. And in the 1800s, he named the guy. He looked up there in the Sierra Mountains there to the east and saw that snow up there and said, you know, if we could get that water down here, we could use this land. And he figured it out. And when that water came down into the San Joaquin Valley, a desert was turned into a fruitful field. Do you know, in a church like this, a lot of seed has been sown? Your sphere of influence, the influence of this church, things that you've left on people's doorknobs, conversations you've had, there's a lot of seed. But sometimes it seems like a desert. There's other times where, and of course, you've seen God do wonderful things here. But you may have certain parts where, man, that part seems like a desert. Well, let's get the water over there. Because the seed's already in there in many cases in ministries like this. And so, when the rivers of living water flow down onto that desert plain, but there's seed there, oh, the combination causes that seed to sprout. But notice the emphasis in verse 39. It says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given, for because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Of course, this was pre-cross, pre-Pentecost. We're now on the other side of that. And in one of these phrases, the definite article is absent, emphasizing the quality of the Spirit. See, there it is. The rivers of living water. It's the Spirit in us, imparting the life of Jesus to us. And not just to us, but through us. So that there is this quality of Jesus about us. So that when we give the gospel, it's not just the right words. There is the actual sense, the actual quality, the actual, in that unseen realm, they see the very Jesus of the message. Now, friends, that's what gives the gospel power. It is when God's people are shining with Jesus and the beauty of Jesus is upon us, because that life of Jesus is flowing not just to us but through us. And there is an aura and there is a radiance and there is a fragrance. All these imageries are given in the New Testament that Jesus is now permeating so much that when people come into contact with us, they may not understand it because it's spiritual, not physical, but it's just as real as if it were physical. They're actually seeing Jesus. They're actually hearing him because it's him. It's our face. It's our personality, but we're animated by the divine life of Jesus. And people are actually seeing and hearing the very Jesus of the message. That's what gives the message power. And that's why some people that aren't very smooth in giving the gospel, but they get enough gospel out there, but they're radiating with Jesus. And we're thinking, man, how does that guy do that? He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Forgive me. It's because he's accessing the sharpest knife in the drawer. His name is Jesus. And friends, it's not just the gospel to the lost. Even in relationships, husband, wife, parents, children, this is the key. That the divine someone who's moved in the human someone is so animating the human someone that people see the divine someone. There is that divine radiance. My father used to say it this way, spirit-filled people are attracted to each other. And the attraction is Christ. So friends, if you think you're not attractive, get filled with the Spirit. That's not where this was supposed to go. But it works. There is a draw. There's a divine magnetism. There's a power that is unexplainable apart from the supernatural presence of Jesus shining. That's what this is talking about. Rivers. They're confronted with the life of Jesus Himself. Now, our responsibility was on the second point of the message, to depend on Jesus. And the phraseology is very simple there, he that believeth on me. And that is as simple as John 3:16, is it not? The only difference is the purpose of John 3:16 is so that you have or receive eternal life. And the purpose here is that the eternal life that's in you now flows through you and blesses those around you. But it's as simple as getting saved. Now, sometimes it helps us to understand that the believe on Jesus part can be broken down into steps of dependence. You know, when I first got stirred about the matter of soul winning, I was in grad school. I'm a PK. I went soul winning for years because I had to. You know, nobody really made me, but I just knew it was expected, so, you know, you go with the program. And so when I was in junior high, you know, I went for the youth group soul winning when I was a senior, but I really wasn't excited about it. And then, I did get called to preach, and so I'm at Bible college and so forth, and we would go, and again, a lot of it was sheer duty, but then God stirred me when I was in grad school. I was at a conference where this man named Mike Smith, he pastors now in Alabama, there was fire in that man's heart, and it jumped right into mine. I thank God for that man. And he was the janitor and bus director at that church, and God used that man to ignite a fire in my heart. And I still didn't understand the concept of the Spirit for life, but now I at least wanted to go soul winning. I wanted to talk to people about Jesus and so on. And so that was a radical change. And so I knew, you know, Great Commission, go! So I went. The problem is, if you just go, it's just you. Well, that's the pits. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So I got good at that doing nothing thing. Man, that was so frustrating. Oh, man, I'd memorize. You know, I'm certified in about every soul winning course out there. I honestly am. Before we ever got Nutcasters going, I was certified in a bunch of them, and there's, you know, they're all wonderfully used of the Lord, but I still didn't understand dependence on the Spirit, and so it was just me trying to do this, if I get better illustration, or if I say it more logically, or whatever, and it's helpful to be clear, don't get me wrong, but you got to have the life of the Spirit. I didn't understand that, and so I would work, and I would go, and I'd bounce off the wall. You know what I mean? And things didn't turn out like I was hoping, and I'd dust myself off, and I'd go at it again. You know, how many times do we have to blow it before we wake up? You know, some of us have rubber necks, and just keep bouncing off that wall, you know. But I would go. Now, don't get me wrong. There were times when, out of desperation, I accidentally happened into faith. And God would bless. But most of the time, I didn't see much happen because it was just sheer grit your teeth and do this. But to be properly faithful, you got to be faithful. I didn't understand that. And then, in my journey, God awakened me to the need to ask. Now, earlier this week, we talked about Christ living in you. That's a fact. That's not a potentiality. That's a reality. Potentialities are the promises. They're the will-bes and the shall-bes. Hallelujah, they can be obtained. That's what we're going to talk about in a second. The facts are already there. You don't have to ask for them. You need to take them. That's sanctification truth. Christ is already in us. Take and act. But when it comes to promises, you can't take yet because they're not is yet. They're will-bes. And if they're a will-be and a shall-be, they're not is. And if they're not is, you can't take. But you can ask. And God showed me from Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall, see that's a promise, your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit. There's no definite article actually. The grammar is Holy Spiritness, the quality of the Spirit, to those that ask. And I'm going to tell you, when that hit me, I thought, oh, man, I've just been going, and it's just me, and it's just self-dependence. No wonder I'm so frustrated. No wonder I have so little to show for it. I mean, I people did make decisions. I do believe I'll probably see some of those folk in heaven, but I didn't have anybody that was saved, baptized, discipled, and assimilated in the church, not one. And then God awakened me. Ask! Whoa, I'm going to tell you, I started asking. But then I didn't know if he was doing it or not, you know. So I would go. I would jump from asking to going, hoping that he was doing something, because I was missing the middle step. But I didn't understand it yet. Now, here's how God brought it to my attention. I was over in Ireland at a conference over there, and a dear lady asked me, she says, oh, I so desire to be filled with the Spirit and used of the Spirit to an impact and witness and so forth. And she said, I ask. And she said, but how do I know if he's doing it? Well, that's what I wanted to know. So now we've got a problem, because she's asking me a question that I don't know the answer to, because I'm wondering the same thing. I'm jumping from asking to going, hoping God's doing this. I don't know if he is or not. But you know, in the goodness of God, God gave me the right answer for that lady. I said, you know, well, in salvation, you call on the name of the Lord and you take Jesus at his word. We can ask for this power of the Holy Spirit. And Luke 11 says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spiritness to those who ask? I said, so you've been asking, now take! And that's how you know. And I watched her face. It's like I got to visibly watch the truth go in. As she was just like overwhelmed, and her whole body was coming backwards as the truth was going in. and it's like you could just see it go in, and the light came into her eyes, and hope filled her face, and she said, yeah, and she's gone. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, she really got impressed. What did I say? And I got to thinking about it. I thought, oh, that's what I need to do. And it's been life-changing. Because we can ask. And in that text, it's likened to when children ask for food, you know, for bread or an egg, you know, do you give them a scorpion or a rock? No. Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give Holy Spiritness to those who ask? Now, think of the analogy. When a child asks for food, does a good parent wait 3 weeks to give it to him? Say, it depends on which kid. No. Should have said that. No, obviously, a good parent's going to give it to him. So I believe that that part of Luke 11 is in contrast to the importunity that's mentioned earlier. Because here, God wants those people to have that bread more than we do. And so if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more shall your Father in heaven give this bread of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we can ask, and here's how it works. You're saying, Lord, I'm burdened about so-and-so. I believe you've laid that on my heart. I think I'm going to have a chance to talk to them today at lunch. Lord, if it's just me, we're not going to get anywhere. In fact, Lord, you know I've talked to him before. I haven't gotten anywhere. But Lord, I need you to be on me. I need you to be through me. I need you to be around me. God, I need you to just be all over this. You get it? It's not exact words, but this kind of thing, you know? And you're casting yourself on the Lord. And there'll come a moment where the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. You got what you asked for. And you'll know it. Because when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, it's deeper than your soul. It is not a feeling. It's a knowing. And at that moment, stop asking. Why? Because he just gave it. You just went from shall be to is. So now it's like a Galatians 2:20. Take! And if you're courteous, say thank you. And now act on it. So it's three steps. Ask, and then when he gives, take, and then act on it. That's the going. Now, sometimes when we do that, we can just sense God carrying us. And wow, what a delight. Other times, you don't feel a thing. But if you've asked and he's witnessed with your spirit, you got it. And you've taken it, thank you, Lord. You can go and know that rivers of living water are flowing regardless of how you feel. Why doesn't God give us the feelings all the time? Because then we'd start depending on the feelings. And friends, I'll be honest with you. It's the most astonishing and exciting to me when I don't feel a thing and the person's overwhelmed, I mean just shattered by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they run to Jesus. I remember a dear lady. She was from Holland. We were in Ireland, and they said she was very tough and very, you know, not interested, blah, blah, blah. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole story to it. The church had been praying, and I had the privilege of being there when this happened. I didn't feel anything when I was given the gospel, but she did. And she was weeping, and this is this unemotional, non-sensational, you know, European. And, I mean, she was just overwhelmed by the truth and ran to Jesus and got saved. And I'm sitting there watching this thinking, well, that's got to be God, because I don't feel a thing. Well, bless the Lord. And so, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come and keep coming and drink and keep drinking. Because he who believes and believes again and again and again, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of life, living water. But this spake he of the quality of the Spirit. May we look to Jesus in this simple faith for his life to impact those around us, whether it's our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our workplace, the neighborhoods, or whatever the case may be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, with their heads bowed, a couple of questions. First of all, let me just apply this in the closer circle of marriages and family. I wonder who would say, preacher, you know, there's some tensions in the marriage or some tensions with the children. Not all the time, but wow, I can see that if the radiance and the beauty and the overflowing life of Jesus were in this equation, that would have to make a difference in God speaking to me about applying this even in the ministry of my home. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. A number of hands. All right, thank you. Now, let's go beyond this to the gospel. First of all, let me ask this. How many in this audience would say, preacher, like that lady that you mentioned, I've never led a soul to Christ. I know I should. There are times when I get stirred, but for whatever reason, I'm saved, but I've never yet led a soul to Christ. And that's just where I'm at. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, all right. See, several hands. Thank you for the honesty. I'm going to tell you, friend, that can change, that can change, that can change. Now, let me ask this. Regardless of whether or not you've led a soul to Christ, I wonder who tonight would say, preacher, God's speaking to me about some of this. Let me get this specific. I wonder who would say, preacher, I go, but very little happens, and I see now that's because I'm not asking and taking before I'm going. And God showed me that if there's going to be an overflow, there has to first of all be an inflow. And God showed me I need to ask and then take and then go. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. A number of hands. All right. One of us. Huge. It's huge. For me, it was mammoth. That's where I was. And for others, maybe it's just a matter of just applying all three of these steps. But let's do what God wants us to do tonight. Now, let me ask this. Is there anyone in this audience that would say, preacher, if I died right now or 30 years from now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I don't know if I'm saved. You're talking about people getting saved, people believing on Jesus. I'm not sure I understand all that you're talking about. If I died right now, I hope I'd go to heaven, but I don't know it. That's where I'm at. If that's you, would you raise the hand? All right, I see one hand back over here in the back. Thank you. Is there another that would say, preacher, that's me. I'm here tonight. I hope I'm going to heaven, but I don't know. I don't know my sins are forgiven. I didn't know you could know. And you talked about Jesus being inside a person. I do not know anything about that. And friends, that's the beauty of salvation. It's not just getting you to heaven. It's getting Jesus into you. Who else would say, preacher, I don't think that's ever happened. And with our heads bowed, I'm not going to point you out and make a scene. I would like to know who you are and acknowledge you so that I can pray for you. Who would say, preacher, I'll raise my hand as well. I need to get saved. I need to know my sins are forgiven. There's been one. Is there another? Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask the pianist to play through a verse of a song. Let me just say this. We're now to the fourth night. Tomorrow night's obviously a gospel night, or fifth night, I guess. I think it's been obvious that as an evangelist, I'm not a high-pressure invitation evangelist. Because I recognize you can make decisions of faith wherever. But if there ever was an application where being public about it might make a lot of sense, it's this one. Do you know in the context of when the book of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, in that very context it says, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. And if ever there was an area where we ought to be honest and say, God's speaking to me, I need to take the steps of faith that rivers of living water might flow, it's now. It's something like this, yes. And when you do that, someone else might say, you know what? God's speaking to me too. I'm going to respond. Lord, I pray tonight, where you're speaking, may we respond.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make him known to others.